Good. Well, it's wonderful to see you all this morning. Really good to be able to open God's word together in a moment. So today is the final part of our series looking at divine encounters in Scripture. So the title of this series, this part five of our series, is Divine Encounters, What Can Happen in a Moment with God. And again, just the context, just the background to this series is that as a Christian, we have a personal relationship with God. So we are to expect personal encounters with God. Christianity is primarily a relationship, not a set of rules or a religion. So we are to expect, look out for, welcome, go after encounters with the living God. And through the blood of Jesus, we are told in Scripture that we can enter the very presence of God. We can meet with the Lord face to face. We can know true intimacy with our Heavenly Father. And what we've been doing over these past few weeks is looking at some well-known stories from Scripture of people who encountered the Lord. We looked at Moses at the burning bush. We looked at Gideon at the wine press, Isaiah in the throne room, and last week Alex looked at Peter, James, and John at the Mount of Transfiguration. Today we're going to close off the series by looking at the Apostle John and the encounter that he had on the Isle of Patmos in the book of Revelation. Just before we read it, just let me give you a couple of pointers when you come to the book of Revelation. Because it can be a difficult book. It can be a complicated book. It can be a book that sometimes people avoid because they don't fully understand it. But the book of Revelation is not the revelation of John the Apostle. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what the book of Revelation is primarily about. Yes, it does talk a lot about the end times. That is a lot of the subject matter. But the theme of the book of the Revelation is Jesus, the Son of God. It's an unveiling, it's a pulling back, it's an unveiling, an uncovering of Jesus, what he is like right now. And you know what? Today in 2024, I believe more than anything else, we need a fresh revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need a fresh unveiling, a fresh glimpse of his glory, of the Son of God, of the one who lives, the eternal one. So with that in mind, we're going to read Revelation chapter 1 and verses 9 to 20. It will come up on your screen, or you can follow it on your phone and your Bible, but we're going to read Revelation 1 verses 9 to 20. John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the Isle of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamon, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. I turned round to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars. And coming out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun, shining in all of its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead and now look, I am alive forever and ever. I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore what you have seen, what is now and what will take place. What will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. So I'm going to pick out some things about this divine encounter that the Apostle John has on the Isle of Patmos. Can I just say there is so much to unpack in these verses of scripture that we are going to look at. We're not going to be able to gather and to look into everything. But the first thing I want to say is this. Divine encounters so often happen in the context of pain and suffering. Now you might say, Mark, isn't that a theme we already seen? Yes, it is. It's a theme we've already seen in other examples of people who've encountered God in powerful ways. You see, the lead up to an encounter is very rarely a mountaintop experience. It's nearly always a valley experience, a time of suffering, a time of pain, a time of wilderness. John was on the Isle of Patmos. That's like Alcatraz. It was like the Alcatraz of the Roman Empire. It was a prison island where he had been banished. He was banished there for manual labor. Now, John was the last surviving disciple of Jesus Christ. He was probably in his 80s or 90s when this took place. And John, in scripture, is described as the disciple that Jesus loved. Now, that doesn't mean that Jesus loved the other disciples any less, but it means that in his earthly ministry, there was a special relationship between Jesus and the Apostle John. John really pushed into the love of the Lord Jesus in a way that some of the other disciples didn't do. John had the privilege within the ministry of Jesus to be there when Jairus' daughter was raised from the dead. John was there on the Mount of Transfiguration along with Peter and James, as we saw last week. John was there at the Garden of Gethsemane. John was there, and he was one of the last that lingered at the cross when all the others left. It was John who looked after Jesus's mother when Jesus said on the cross, look after my mom, look after my mom. You see, John's unrivaled love amongst the disciples is plain to see, but it didn't immunize him against suffering. In some ways, it qualified him to suffer for Jesus. Let me just read from John, the Apostle John, the same guy, writing in John 15, verses 18 to 20. This is the words of Jesus. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, I choose you to be out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Jesus said, you in this world will have many troubles, but I have overcome the world, Jesus said. And you see, there's this kind of tension that goes on in our relationship with the Lord. If we want those divine encounters, if we want to meet Jesus in special ways, then we have to be prepared for the suffering, for the challenges, for the dark encounters that go alongside. Divine encounters are not always, but very often, in the context of suffering and hardship. That's what you see from Scripture. That's what I would say from my own life, some of the most intense, some of the most significant encounters with God are in times when you are rock bottom. They're in times when you are struggling, whether it be things in relationships, whether it be just the mental health state of your mind, whatever it is, you are in a time of suffering, you are in a time of hardship, you are in a time of maybe persecution, and in those moments, the Lord Jesus meets you. He meets you in precious ways and special ways. Samuel Rutherford was writing from his prison in Aberdeen 4 centuries ago. He'd been persecuted for his faith. And he wrote these famous letters. You can read them online. And in one of the letters, it says this: Jesus Christ came into my prison cell last night, and every stone in the cell glowed like a ruby. You listen to that and you go, wow, amazing. I want to have an encounter with God like that. But remember, where did it take place? It took place in the context of a prison cell, in the context of suffering for Jesus. I want you to be encouraged that if you are going through a difficult time, if you are going through any pain, suffering, persecution, time of struggle, whatever it is, you are in a moment where God can meet you. In fact, you're more likely to meet the Lord in your time of suffering and struggle and persecution. You're more likely to meet the Lord in a powerful way in those times, those dark times, those struggling, difficult times, than when everything seems to be rosy. Divine encounters so often happen in the context of pain and suffering. Next, divine encounters so often happen in different environments. This is important. You see, there is a need and a necessity at times in our lives to be extracted out of our normal environment. John was on the Isle of Patmos, a rocky, desolate island that was 10 miles long and 6 miles wide. Now, I'm not saying that God couldn't have given this vision to John anyplace else. But it's interesting that he was taken to the Isle of Patmos. He was taken away from where he had lived the rest of his life up until that point. And in that desolate isolation, John has this incredible vision. Now, for John, this was forced. He was taken there. It was a forced moving. But you see, to apply it to you and I think at different times in our lives, and even in our regular routines, we need to choose to extricate ourselves out of our everyday routine, out of the humdrum, out of the same place, same people, same four walls, if we want to encounter God in particularly special ways. I mean, Jesus did this. Jesus took himself away from the crowds, away from the disciples. Wherever he was, whatever he was doing, he would extricate himself out of the routine, the daily teaching, the daily walking around with the disciples, kind of doing the shopping, finding out where they were going to stay. He would extricate himself and go and find a place where he could have communion with the Father. Someone put it really helpfully like this. They said, a change of place, a change of pace equals a change of perspective. And I think that's so often true. And you say, well, Mark, how do you do that? How do you do that? Now, it'll be different for every single one of us. We all have different routines. Some of us will work from home. Some of us will get on the tube. Some of us will get on the bus. Some of us will be in the car. There'll be a whole multitude of different routines that we have. But for me, I normally work here at the Hub or in the coffee shops of Stratford. If I want to break up my routine, I physically go to a different part of London. Just telling you, this is what works for me. So every now and again, I will just decide, right, I'm going to work in Spitalfields. I'm going to work in Oxford Street. I'm going to work in, and just name the place, Canary Wharf. I'm going to go somewhere different just for a morning, just for an hour, just for a couple of hours, because I want to be in a different environment. And I tell you, just being honest, often, not always, but often, that's when something pops into my mind. I have a time of prayer, a time of study. Something kind of shifts because I'm in a different place. I've mixed up the routine. I've mixed up the place that I'm normally in. So it could be for you just literally changing your route to work. It could be working in a different coffee shop. It could be working out of home one day instead of working at home. It could be just having your quiet time or your time with the Lord in a different room in the house. It could be going to the park for a walk to pray, but a different park, or driving or getting on the tube, going somewhere where you can walk with a bit more freedom around a forest or something. The point I'm trying to make is this. If we are proactive, if we take a choice to break routine, break the normalcy, break the mundane, I believe we are in and creating an environment for the Lord to meet with us. Try it this week. Try it this week. Say, right, I want to spend some time with God. I want to read my Bible. I want to study. I want to pray, but I'm going to do it in a different place. I'm going to break my routine. Okay, next thing I want to look into and I want to unpack. Divine encounters often happen when we are in the Spirit. Did you notice what it says in verse 10? John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Now, this appears to be more than just what Paul talks about in Galatians 5. In other words, we're not to walk by the flesh, but we are to walk by the Spirit. There's something else going on here. There's some kind of spiritual experience that is unique to John here in the book of Revelation. John is kind of in the Spirit, and in his human spirit, he is carried beyond his normal state, and he is transferred to another dimension. Paul speaks about something similar in 2 Corinthians 12. Come up on the screen, verse 3 and 4. Let me read this to you. This is Paul. Now, this isn't John, this is Paul. This is something similar. Know that this man, that's Paul talking about himself, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell. Paul is kind of caught up in the Spirit, again, in a similar way. He experiences something of heavenly paradise. There are these biblical experiences where people are transferred to another dimension. Let me give you some other examples in the book of Revelation. Revelation 4, verse 2. This is again John, but listen to what he says here on the next slide. At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. In the Spirit, he sees again the throne room of God. Revelation 17, verse 3. Then the angel carried me away in the Spirit into a wilderness. There I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names and had 7 heads and 10 horns. John's carried away to see something, a glimpse, something in the heavenly realms. And one more example, Revelation 21 and verse 10 on the next slide. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a mountain great and high, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. John is taken by the Holy Spirit to see the new Jerusalem. And we know there are other examples in Scripture. There's the example of Elijah. Elijah is carried away at different points in his life and different places, and eventually Elijah is carried away into heaven. And Philip, in the book of Acts, Philip on the road to Samaria is taken away in the Spirit so he can go and meet with the Ethiopian eunuch. Now, listen, hear me straight. I'm not saying that you should spend your life pursuing such experiences. But this is what I am saying. If you want divine encounters, if you want to meet with the Lord in powerful, fresh ways, you need to be open to anything and everything that God wants to do. I wonder, do you put God in a box? Are there certain things that are off limits to you? Certain stipulations that you have when it comes to meeting with the Lord? Or are you able to say, Lord, I don't care what it looks like as long as it's you. I don't care what this means. I don't care, you know, how or what you reveal to me or what means or manner you choose to do that as long as it's you. Now, that's a challenge for some of you. That is a challenge for some of you. Because for some of you, you like to have things in a box. You like to know this is the way that God speaks to me. This is the way that I find out more about the Lord. And that may well be the way that most of the time you find out about the Lord and the Lord speaks to you and the Lord reveals things to you. But my challenge is what if there's more? What if there's something else? Are you willing to go with the Lord? Now, one more thing on this before we move to the final point. One more thing on this. He's in the Spirit, verse 10. John is in the Spirit. And then it says, there was a voice behind me, a loud voice behind me, like a trumpet. I find it interesting that John's in the Spirit. Something, there's some spiritual transformation taking place. There's something happening. You know, there's something kind of almost supernatural going on. And there's a heightened sense, a heightened amplification, a heightened sensitivity. And in that state, he hears the voice of God loud, like a trumpet. And what does that voice reveal? That voice reveals the very nature of Jesus Christ. That voice reveals, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. I am the living one. And then it tells John to write to the seven churches. You see, remember the first divine encounter, which was Moses at the burning bush. What did Moses have revealed? What was revealed at that moment when the voice of the Lord spoke? I am, the great I am. It was revealing something of the very nature of God. And again, you see, divine encounters are not about the thrill. They're not about the ooh moment, the experience, although there's nothing wrong with that. Divine encounters are about God revealing more of himself to you. It's about God revealing an aspect of himself that you didn't know up until that point. Or maybe you did, but not in all of its fullness. You see, John in this moment, in the Spirit, when he's kind of there in this spiritual moment, yes, there's this vision that comes. But also there's this realization, revelation, that Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. And that's not a phrase, as far as I'm aware, that is mentioned any other point in Scripture up until now. It's not mentioned. It's a new revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's much more we could unpack. There's many questions you might have. There's much more that we could look at. But I want you just to have in your hearts and in your minds to realize that divine encounters and these moments in the Spirit are to show us more of who God is. Remember the whole of the book of Revelation, I said to you, yes, it is about the end times, but primarily it is a revelation of Jesus Christ. That's primarily what the book of Revelation is, a revelation of Jesus Christ. And in divine encounters, different moments that you will have with the Lord, always the fruit is to deepen your understanding, to have revealed a different facet, a different part, a different glimpse of who Jesus is. To go deeper in your relationship and your understanding of who he is. Okay, final point. Divine encounters reveal and glorify Jesus Christ. We can really sum everything up in this final point. That divine encounters reveal and glorify Jesus Christ. You see, this divine encounter of John, recorded here in Revelation, reveals and glorifies the risen, victorious Jesus Christ. You see, this is what Jesus is saying. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. It's all about me. That's what he's saying. Alpha and the Omega is the beginning and the end. It's all about Jesus. Everything is Jesus. And you see, if your motivation or your pursuit of a divine encounter is not to know Jesus better, there's something wrong. It's selfish. It's counterfeit. Because primarily, the reason that we are to pursue divine encounters is to get to know Jesus better. Now, let's just take a walk through verses 12 and this vision that John gets. This is a vision of the resurrected, glorified, risen Lord Jesus. It's not often talked about in church. We often talk about the human Jesus. We talk about the Jesus of the Gospels. And that's right and wonderful. Jesus who died on the cross, bled and died, and 3 days later rose again. But just listen. Listen to this picture, this vision of the risen, glorified Jesus Christ. So we'll start at verse 12. And then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and I saw seven golden lampstands. Now you say, Mark, what's seven golden lampstands? Help me here. Seven golden lampstands. Now, in the Old Testament, and today for Jews, there is the Jewish menorah, which is one of those candlesticks that has all those different candles that they find its place in the temple. And the menorah was a symbol of God's people, the Israelites, being a light to the nations. So the seven golden lampstands are for the seven churches in the seven cities that this letter is addressed. And the picture we have is Jesus walking around the seven lampstands. In other words, Jesus is walking around his church. In other words, Jesus is walking around. He is in charge. And he's walking around these seven lampstands. Let's read on. All right. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, that's Jesus, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head was white, like white wool, like snow. Now, again, we haven't got time to unpack all of this. You can go away and study. But that whole picture of the hair of his head was white, like wool, white as snow. That was an allusion to a prophecy and a picture in the book of Daniel in the Old Testament. It was a picture of the Ancient of Days, the Son of God. And Jews would have got this. They would have heard that. Their ears would have pricked up. They would have gone, oh, that was the prophecy of the Son of Man. That was the prophecy of the Messiah. And here in John's vision is the kind of the link to the prophecy in Daniel. And then it says his eyes were like flames of fire. Purity. Laser insightfulness. X-ray eyes. Looking. Seeing everything. Nothing is missed with an X-ray. X-ray eyes that can see through everything. It's this picture of the risen Lord Jesus. And then verse 15, his feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. He was coming to judge the church. And his voice was like the sound of a roar of many waters. Think like Niagara Falls, the biggest waterfall you could think of, the volume of noise. The authority of God, the authority of the voice of God. And verse 16, in his right hand, he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. We're told in verse 20 that the seven stars are the seven angels of the seven churches, the seven lampstands. Out of his mouth comes a sharp double-edged sword. That's the word of God. The word of God that divides spirit and soul. And his face is shining like the sun in all of its brilliance. Remember what Alex talked about last week on the Mount of Transfiguration? There was a glimpse of the glory of Jesus. Here we see the glory of Jesus in all of his brilliance. What's John's reaction? What is John's reaction when he sees this vision in the spirit, when he sees this vision? We're told, verse 17, when I saw him, I fell down as dead. Now, I want you to put your thinking caps on for a minute. I want you to think this through. John was the most familiar of all the disciples with Jesus. In other words, John knew Jesus best. You say, which disciple knew Jesus best? I would say John knew Jesus best. And yet, by this revelation, why is John so overwhelmed by this revelation? This is what I think. Because this was not how John remembered Jesus 60 years ago. This was not how John would have described Jesus to you if you'd have asked him about him. This was not the stories that John would have told you about Jesus if you'd have asked him. This was not the Jesus that John recognized. And John was terrified. He was terrified because this was an otherworldly sight. Remember, Revelation is pulling back the curtain so we can see the glorified Lord Jesus. It's revealing the glorified state of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I do believe that Jesus can appear differently to different people in different places and at different times. I mean, just look at scripture. Jesus appeared to Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration in all his glory. But then after Jesus was resurrected, how did Jesus appear to Mary? As a gardener. She thought he was the gardener. So you have Jesus appearing to Peter, James, and John, Mount of Transfiguration, glory, and then you have Mary and Jesus. He's just a gardener. He's just an ordinary guy. And then you have the disciples. When the disciples saw Jesus walking on the water, what did they think? They thought he was a ghost. They thought he was a ghost. And on the road to Emmaus, they thought Jesus was just one of them, an ordinary man. You see, what we have in these verses is verse 13, I saw one like the Son of Man. This again, this is apocalyptic language. This is what we've just read and briefly unpacked. We've only touched upon it, but what we've touched upon is a vision of the glorified Lord Jesus Christ. And what does the glorified Lord Jesus Christ say to each one of us? Do not be afraid. Verse 17. Do not be afraid. You see, the Jesus we see here in Revelation is so beyond our understanding. It's a glimpse of glory, greatness, majesty, magnificence. And John has this divine encounter, which he passes on to us through the pages of Scripture. The glorified Lord Jesus. The curtain is pulled back to the glorified Lord Jesus in all his splendor. Let me close with this. I believe what we need more than anything else in the church today in 2024 is to encounter the Lord Jesus. To encounter the Lord Jesus again in all of his glory and all of his magnificence. We need to see that he is the author, the perfecter of our faith. We need to behold and worship him for who he is. And then we need to hear what he is saying. Hear what he is saying to us today. Because an encounter with Jesus is the answer for our lives. It's the answer for our marriages. It's the answer for our children and our homes. It's the answer for our communities and cities. It's the answer for our churches. And it's the answer for our nation. Let me just tell you a little story that I read this week. It's a little story about a dad, a father, who was trying to get some peace to read the newspaper. And he had a young daughter. And every time he settled down to read the paper, he was interrupted by his daughter. His daughter would come in with questions and want to do this and want to do that. And if you've got young kids or had young kids, this is very, very relevant and reminiscent of something that happens, I'm sure, all the time. And he came up with an idea. The dad came up with an idea. He said, if I give my daughter something to do, that will keep her occupied. Now, this father had been a missionary, and on the table were a whole bunch of missionary magazines, a whole bunch of different mission organizations. And he opened one up, and he found a map of the world. So he thought, I know, I'll cut this map up into lots of pieces, I'll mix them all up, and it'll take you ages to put them back together in the picture of the world. And while you're doing that, then I can read my paper. But a few minutes later, after we'd done this and laid out the pieces of the magazine cut up on the floor, a few minutes later, his daughter came back up to him and said, I've done it, Dad. And he couldn't believe it. How did you do it so fast? Well, Daddy, she said, it was easy. You see, on the back of the map, I found a picture of Jesus. And I knew that when I put the picture of Jesus back together and in the right place, then the world would be all right. I love that. I love that story. I love that picture. I love that image. That when Jesus is at the center, the world will be okay. When Jesus is at the center, all the mess of our lives is suddenly okay. When Jesus is at the center, we have hope for our communities and cities and friends and families. When Jesus is at the center. Here's my prayer as we come into land. My prayer is that, like John, we would encounter Jesus afresh. And we would turn aside from our everyday life, from our priorities, from our routines, from the things that take our time. We would turn aside and we would see what Jesus is truly like. We would be overwhelmed with worship and we would hear his voice. Because I'm telling you, if that happens, it will transform your life, it will transform this church, and it will transform the communities, the workplaces, and the neighborhoods that you live in. Lord, forgive us when we restrict you and put you in our box. Lord, forgive us when we try and second guess you. Lord, forgive us. And more than anything, would you give us a fresh revelation of who you are so that we may then go and impact the world.